Can you turn with me to Luke chapter 5, please? The Gospel of Luke in chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured or complained against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous or the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'll read the last one more time. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So tonight what we want to share is what the Bible calls the glorious gospel. And tonight I want to share with you three main parts of the gospel that God wants us as human beings to know and understand. And that is man's ruin in sin, God's remedy, what God has done to take away our sin, and then man's responsibility. And all three of them you have here in this verse. I really enjoy this verse because the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us he brings out all three of these things. And we find here that there is man's ruin. He calls them sinners. And then we have the answer, I came, and that's Christ. And then we also to repentance. And there we find that we have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to respond to this message. And this is such a precious message. This past week, I've just been thinking about the gospel. And I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful to have ever heard such an amazing message. I was at the Red River Exhibition the past week and enjoying talking to many different people from different backgrounds and different religions. And you find that you're just so thankful for the gospel, that it can transform every single person. It is for all people, without exception. Race doesn't matter. Different skin colors doesn't matter. Different social classes doesn't matter. Different countries, it doesn't matter. And as we're talking to these people, you're just so thankful to be able to handle such a word, such a message as this, that is life-giving and life-transforming. And this message is centered on a person. It's a precious person called Jesus Christ. He is the one that we want to share with you tonight. We're singing earlier, My only boast, my only plea is Jesus died for me. It's all centered around a precious person, and that is Christ. He is the gospel. It's centered in a person. And me growing up in a religion that told me that I can get to heaven on my own by doing all these things, I have to do this. I have to live in a certain community. I have to share everything I have. I have to go to church every day. And I have to get baptized. And I have to join the church. and I have to do the best that I can. And I have to do all these things to get to heaven. And at the end of life, I was told that I might, we're not sure, but I might make it into heaven if I do the very, very best that I can. If all the good things I do is on one side, and all the other things I do are on the other side of bad things, that hopefully my good things outweigh my bad things, and I might make it into heaven by God's grace. That's what I was told. And Jesus Christ was not even in the picture. The Savior of the world wasn't even discussed or talked about. It was all about us and what we have to do. And that's why we cannot know for sure. If it depends on us, we cannot know at all if we will make it to heaven. But God, my friend, God does not want us, any one of us, to take a gamble on our eternity, a gamble on our soul, where we will be for eternity. Eternity is much too long to be wrong. And God tonight has a message for us sinners. And that is what the Bible talks to us about. It mentions here, even in this verse, it mentions us as sinners. And that is why Jesus came. And you might be wondering, why is he talking about sinners? And I know you've probably heard the gospel many times, but it's important to hear it again, because you might not yet know that you are actually a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner. And all of us that are saved had to recognize that I am going to hell because of my sin. My sin is a real problem before a holy God. And tonight I want to share with you again how it really is a problem, for sure, before a holy God. Because you see, religion tells you to do all these things, but religion cannot take away sin. It cannot take away sin. And they also, when they try to take away sin, they go to the wrong source. Where I grew up, we were told to go to a preacher or a priest and confess your sins. And that is not biblical. Jesus Christ alone is the mediator between God and men. So tonight I want to talk about three things here. First of all, the diagnosis. God's diagnosis of our heart. And then we find God's deliverance through Christ. And finally, our dependence on Christ. So God's diagnosis, God's deliverance, and our dependence on Christ. So first of all, we think of how Jesus leads into this story, and he goes and eats with these publicans. Now, publicans at that time, the tax collectors, were like the, if you can say it, the worst of society. People looked down at them as being the worst people you can imagine, because they would take taxes from people and they would write it up. Often they would write it up and they would take more money than the government asked for, and they would cheat and steal from the people. And people looked down at them as the worst of sinners. And that is the man here who Jesus saw, named Levi, Matthew. His name was changed to Matthew. And here Jesus calls this man who was a tax collector. And he goes into his house. And there was a great company of these tax collectors and others that sat down with Jesus. And we find here that the sinners and the tax collectors were comfortable to sit down with Jesus. But the religious elite, the people of the religious class at the time, the ones who thought that they were righteous, that they were good, the scribes and the Pharisees, they looked down at Jesus and said, "Why is he sitting with tax collectors and sinners?" They would never do that. They stayed away from them. They looked down at them as if they were better. As if they were better. But Jesus, you see, he came. The scripture says that he came to be the Savior. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And if he is called a Savior, what is he saving people from? And you find here Jesus leading up to this real answer. And he says this. When they ask him, "Why does he eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" Jesus answering said unto them, and he says this because of the next verse after that. "They that are whole need not a physician. Those who are healthy do not need a doctor, but those that are sick." And I will talk about that for a second. You know, I've had a few times when I went because I was having symptoms and I was feeling sick, and then I went to the doctor. And if we apply this to the gospel tonight, what we want to share with you tonight is from the Bible that you are a sinner. That is God's diagnosis. We have all the symptoms that we need. We see all the symptoms in our lives. And God has given us the Ten Commandments, not as a way to get to heaven, but he has given us the Ten Commandments as a mirror to see if how we do with God, to see if we can keep them. And really, the Ten Commandments, according to Romans 7, is given that by the law is the knowledge of sin. So God has given us the Ten Commandments to show us that we are indeed sinners. He has diagnosed us. He has said, "Here is something you can test yourself by. And if this test comes back positive, you are a sinner." And he has given us the test, and we have broken all of his law. The scripture says, even if we break one of them, it's as if we have broken all of God's law. So God has given us the test. And all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we have broken God's law indeed. We are found guilty before God. That's what Romans 3 talks about. The whole world is found guilty before God. And it also says that in Romans 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So God is giving us a diagnosis. And here in this very verse, we find the same thing. It says here, "I did not come to call the righteous." And now see how he's talking to the Pharisees, or the ones that thought that they were good people. And he's talking to them and saying, what he's really saying is, I come not to call the self-righteous, or those who think they have no sin, or those who think that they are not in trouble. See, the tax collector, he knew he was a sinner. We read in another gospel, in a parable, how this one Pharisee was praying with himself. And he was praying to God, and he was boasting. As he was praying to God, he was boasting about himself and telling God how good he is. "I fast this many times. I give to the poor. I do all these things." And he was boasting. And he even thanked God that he was not like this publican, this tax collector. Can you imagine such pride? And he was boasting and giving God thanks that he wasn't like somebody else. And then we find this poor tax collector. And you know what he said? He recognized that he was a sinner. And tonight, may you recognize this as well. And he could say, he smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And tonight, my dear friend, this is where God wants you to come to recognize that you are a sinner. You're not a good person. You're not a good person like the rest of us. There is none good, the Bible says. No, not even one. And in the Old Testament, Isaiah, it says that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags before a holy God. The reason why they might be good in themselves, it is good to give money to the poor or to be kind to one another. It is good to be nice to people and to help others out. Of course, it's good. But as far as our standing before God, as far as getting to heaven, all of the good things that we do cannot remove sin. And sin is the problem. Because you see, God is such a holy, holy, holy God. The Bible says in Isaiah and in Revelation, you find that he has mentioned two times, holy, holy, holy. So he is a thrice holy God. So therefore, if he says, thou shalt not, and we do, that means we have sinned. And now all of a sudden, there's a problem. How do I get into God's holy heaven if I have sinned? And God gave the remedy. And he gave not just a remedy, but his own precious, beloved son. And you know why he gave him? To take away that sin. He is the only one that is the deliverer of sin. We have heard of God's diagnosis. Yes, you are indeed a sinner. Even if you try, if you think you're a good person, no, you're not. Not according to Scripture. And God says, but I love you so much. I love you. You're a human being. You're made in my own image. And I created you. And I want you to be with me forever. He is not willing that any should perish, the Bible says. Not even one of them, not even one person here. God does not want you to perish. He wants you to have salvation. He wants you to be saved from your sins. And that is why he sent his precious son. And I love this here. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous. I came. And he came down from heaven. And he made such a stoop. He was ever the eternal son of the eternal God. And he came so low. He was ever the one, the theme of angels' song. He was ever the Father's delight, if we can say eternity past. He was ever the Father's delight. He was ever, the Bible says, in the bosom of the Father, close to God's heart. He has always been God's dear son. And even the other day, I don't know if I've stumbled over this in the past, but it just jumped out at me from Proverbs. It says, and who is his son? And what is his son's name? I'm not quite sure how the verse goes, but it just popped out from the pages of Proverbs. And what is his son's name? And he has ever been in the Old Testament. You find him, you find Jesus Christ in all the Old Testament. You find him prophesied from the moment Adam and Eve sinned. God says, I will make a remedy. And this remedy is going to crush Satan's head. And this is who was promised. It was a person that was promised from the very start when mankind sinned. God made a remedy. And this remedy has always been in God's heart, his beloved Son, because there could be no other Savior. We walked away from God, and God, because of his love, he went after us. And he prophesied in Isaiah 53, you find that prophecy there about the coming Savior, as if it's already done. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, for our sin. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity or the sin of us all. So notice how Christ here is going to be the answer. He is going to be the deliverer from sin. And in the Old Testament, you read further, you come to the book of Micah, and there is prophesied the very birthplace, a specific birthplace of where it's going to come out of. Not just Bethlehem, because there was two Bethlehems, one up in Samaria and one down in Judah. And you find it says, O thou Bethlehem Ephrata, that is the one down in Judah. Though thou be little among the thousands of Israel, but out of thee shall he come forth unto me, whose goings forth are from everlasting. The one who's going to come out of Bethlehem is the one whose goings forth are from eternity. Another version says from the days of eternity, from everlasting to everlasting, is the one who's going to come out of Bethlehem, Ephrata. And we find him born in a manger. There, and I just read this with the children a little bit ago, how out of Bethlehem, he came out of a manger. And do you know what it says? And there was found no room for him in the inn. The very moment that God came down to this earth, the very moment that Christ was born, there was no place found for him. He was born outside in a manger in the barn. And that is what people, from the very start of his birthplace, from the very start of his ministry, he was rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. His life was not an easy life. He was ridiculed by his very own family. He was constantly mocked by the religious people. And they would mock him right up to the cross. And then we find this precious man, and we see him walking all the way to Jerusalem, to the place where he's going to be hung up between heaven and earth as the deliverer. And we find him there going into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he is, prostrate on the ground. And he's crying out, O my Father, if it be possible, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And you might be wondering, what is the cup? What is that? And this would be the cup of God's divine judgment against our sin. And that cup that he has to drink to the very last drop. And he said, Oh, my Father, if it is no other way, let your will be done. And there he is. And he cries, and he cries on the ground, and his sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Such perspiration, it shows forth extreme anguish. And we find him there, and Jesus, knowing that all these things that were going to come upon him, he went forth. Onward he went to Calvary, to the place of the skull, Golgotha. And we find him there, and we see them putting the nails through his hands and through his feet. And that is what people thought of Christ. Talk about sin. Such horrible sin. And if we're honest, we would have done the same thing. Do you know why? Because we have an evil heart. God has already diagnosed us. Jesus says, out of the heart of man proceeds all these evil things, fornications, adulteries, thefts, murders, lying. Out of the heart of man comes all these things. We would have probably said the same thing, away with him. Our wicked hearts, there's no end of wickedness. And we find him saying, away with this man. We do not want him to reign over us. And they would put nails through his hands and his feet. And it would lift him up between heaven and earth on this cross. He would be hanging on this cross and would put it down into a hole. And imagine his body already having been whipped with the scourge, his back ripped open. Bible says that his back was as a plowed field. Imagine the agony and the suffering, the physical sufferings. I heard that the Roman crucifixion was designed to extract the most pain out of a human being. It's a horrible death. And that is the time that he came. I think of Philippians, how it talks about the one who was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. The word there, servant, is a slave. He became the slave of Jehovah. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death. And listen to this, even the death of the cross. A horrible death. He came so low. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we find here, even the death of the cross, I came. He came to be the deliverer. And what happened there, you might wonder? How did he pay for our sins? What is so significant about the cross? Well, what is significant, and this is something that I never knew growing up, where I was in this religion that never told me the truth of what really happened there, how Christ became the deliverer. Have you ever wondered why he cried out in the darkness? There was darkness from 12 o'clock in the afternoon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the darkness there was divine darkness. Scripture says in Luke that the sun was darkened. The sun itself was darkened. This was not an eclipse. And there we find in the darkness a cry coming out of the darkness. My God, why have you forsaken me? And I might be asking you tonight, can you ask this question in your own heart? Why did he say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that is the question that our hearts should ask. And the answer is found in Scripture. We talked about it earlier in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. And here's the answer. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So on the cross, all of our iniquity was laid on Christ. And that is why he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There is a forsaking that we cannot understand. But there on the cross, he cried out that loud cry, why have you forsaken me? And if we read further in Psalm 22, it says, because you are holy. God is holy, and therefore sin has to be judged if ever we can make it into God's heaven. Our sins have to be removed. And here we find the deliverer. Here we find the substitute, the one who stood in Daniel's place. There he was, crying out in my stead. And there he is at the end of those three dark hours. And I love that hymn that sometimes we sing, "On him almighty vengeance fell, that must have sank a world to hell." It fell on Christ in those dark hours. And he is there as the substitute of sin. And he is there as the atonement. And he is there as the bearer of sin, taking it away. Like at a Day of Atonement, we think of how this man, how the people's sins were laid upon this goat. And this goat was led into wilderness by a fit man, far away, in a land desolate. And there he is, carrying away the people's sins, never to be seen again. This is what happened at the cross. He is that sin bearer that carried our sins away as far as the east is from the west, never to bring them up again, never to be remembered again. Past, present, and future sins, all away under the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ. It is what we believe in. It is what we boast in. I think of my mom singing that song when I was just a little child in my bed. And she's saying, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And that is going to be our cry as believers in Revelations. We say, "Now unto him." Unto him. Not unto a religion. Not unto anything that I did. Now unto him. Every single one who's ever going to pass into heaven, into those pearly gates, to be in heaven, it will only have one boast in our heart and in our minds. Now unto him who washed us from our sins in his own blood. Very personal, his own, it was Jesus Christ's blood. That Lamb of God on that cross, his blood can now wash away all of our sins. Earlier we talked about that sin that would prevent us from getting into heaven has to be removed. And we just talked about this. On a cross, by the blood, washed from our sins in his own blood. Notice how it's all Christ. And that is why we boast. You might be wondering, the world is wondering, why are they singing about the blood? Isn't that gruesome? Isn't that morbid? No, it is precious because of what the blood signifies, a life given for me. So that is something I wanted to share with you tonight, is the deliverer from sin, God's deliverance. We talked about his diagnosis of our sin, his deliverance, and the deliverer from our sin. That is Christ alone. And at the end of the three dark hours, I love this victorious cry. And tonight, maybe you've been wondering, how can I believe? How can I get this? Just look at the cross. See him. Look away from yourself, recognizing you cannot save yourself. You're a sinner. Look at the cross and see that man by faith dying for you. And hearing him cry this, "It is finished. It is done. There is nothing left for you to do but just look and believe and live. It is finished. Nothing you have to do but just rest." And that is the third thing I want to talk about here, dependence. Dependence on Christ. He says this here, "I came not to call the righteous or the self-righteous, but I came to call the sinners like you and me to repentance." And you might be wondering, what does this mean, to repentance? Repentance really means to agree with God. Everything we've just been talking about, yes, I believe this. God has said I'm a sinner. I am. God has showed that Christ is the remedy, and I believe it. That is true biblical repentance. I receive this. I am indeed a sinner for sure. I agree with God. And I also can be saved if I trust in Christ, and I do. I trust in Christ right now. And that is really the gospel message. God diagnoses that we are sinners. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners. We see God's deliverer, I came. That's Christ. And finally, to repentance, that we might depend on Him alone, agree with God, and depend on His precious Son alone for all of eternity. Trust in Him, and He will never, ever fail you. You will never be ashamed if you trust in Christ. You will never say, I wish I didn't. That will never come out of anyone's mouth. So may the Lord help you to trust in Him tonight, in His precious, beloved Son. Let us give thanks.